John chapter 13, and had Dan read the same passage as he did last week, and we really looked at the first 11 verses, and now we want to pick up at verse 12, and we're going to talk about washing one another's feet. Now, I believe we would probably all agree that there are some strange things done by even those who might claim to be Christians. I think one of the strangest that I've seen is the story of Simeon the Stylite. Simeon was born about 390 AD. He lived in different monasteries in northern Syria. And then around 423, he started to live on top of a platform, on top of a pillar. Gradually, I think maybe he was one of the first flagpole sitters, maybe. I don't know how you can call him that. But gradually, he increased the height of the pillar until it was about 60 feet off the ground. Simeon lived up there by himself as a person who had dedicated his life to the pursuit of contemplative ideals and practices of extreme self-denial and self-mortification for religious reasons for 36 years. Now, don't ask how he took care of all his bodily functions and so forth. I'm reasonably certain that a pillar was not equipped with modern plumbing. But he thought he was being holy. He thought he was being separate from the world. And people even flocked from miles around to listen to him. I don't know if they came because they were just curious about this guy sitting on top of a pillar. But his example led to the movement that lasted for centuries where others would dwell on top of their own pillars. Strange, right? But maybe Simeon was onto something. Think how much less conflict there would be in our churches, in our homes, if we all built our own pillars. And you have your pillar over there, and I'll have my pillar over here. And we, you know, have a hard time communicating very much and fighting or arguing. Of course, back in those days, they had no phones or emails or computers. But listen, how did such a bizarre, strange thing ever take hold in the so-called Christian world? I would really debate whether or not this was Christian. Just calling something Christian doesn't make it Christian. And yet, while we're not living on top of our respective pillars, sometimes we, as Christians, at least here in America, are a pretty independent, isolated bunch. Now, some of that's because it's by design, but sometimes it's just because we just don't want anything to do with anybody else. And we view the Christian life as each one of us having our own relationship with God, and that's important. But then often we isolate ourselves even from other believers. Now, I hope this doesn't happen here, but in many churches, people go to church on Sundays, they walk in, they nod to others that they really don't know, and they sit through a service, and then they go home. Except on a superficial level, often people have little contact with other believers throughout the week. There are times when Christians are asked, "Do you know any other believers closely enough with whom you can share things and pray with?" And often the answer is no. But if we're not close to one another, we can't obey the command that Jesus gives here in verses 14 and 15, where he says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." To wash someone else's feet requires some pretty close contact, wouldn't you say? I mean, if we were literally to wash someone else's feet, that would mean close, personal contact. Now, right away, we might think, well, you know, foot washing is something I can do quite well by myself. Thank you. I wash my own feet. You wash your feet, I'll wash my feet. In fact, I'd rather do it myself. It's kind of a personal thing, especially if my feet are dirty. So just let me do it myself. And I'd really prefer not to wash other people's dirty feet. Now, you know, you want me to bring a basin and some water and a towel? I'll let you do it. But I'd rather not wash your feet. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? He didn't say, provide a basin, provide the water, provide a towel so people can wash their own feet. He said, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. But that's asking a little bit too much. That's too close for comfort, isn't it? Yet down in verse 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Not by you all living sanctified lives by yourselves on top of your pillars. And so this act of washing one another's feet is certainly a picture of the love that we are to have for one another in the body of Christ, in our church. And the idea is here, we ought to wash one another's feet, and it means we need to get close, have a close relationship with one another. So that raises some questions. What do you mean, wash one another's feet? How do we do that? Why should we do it? Well, as you know, some churches, and I don't know if there's a church around in the Spooner area, there may be, but some churches have taken Jesus' words literally. They have a foot washing service. I don't know if you've ever been to a service like that before. Perhaps you have. I can't remember having been to one. But you can always be sure that when they have that kind of a service, nobody actually needs to have their feet washed. Do you think? Do you think people come with dirty feet? No, they've probably taken a bath and a shower beforehand, put on clean socks and everything, you know, and they're not going to have someone else wash their feet. So those who take it literally aren't washing dirty feet. They're just washing clean feet. Now, I don't suppose there's really anything really wrong with having that kind of a ceremony, but I don't believe that's what Jesus was talking about. In verse 12, he asks his disciples, know ye what I have done to you? Now, obviously, they all knew that he had just washed their feet. But he was pointing to a symbolic meaning behind what he had just done. And if this is supposed to be a church ordinance added to baptism and the Lord's Supper, you would think that somewhere in the New Testament it would have been enjoined or encouraged on the church. Paul commends widows who've washed saints' feet in 1 Timothy 5:10, but he wasn't referring to a church ordinance, but to some widows who had humble service toward other believers. Peter doesn't say anything about it in his letters, but he does instruct us to clothe ourselves with humility one to another. So I believe that that is the overall idea here. This is not another church ordinance that we ought to be practicing. I was visiting one day with a lady at her door, and she asked, I was telling her about the church that I was representing and so forth, and she says, do you have foot washing services? And I said, no. Well, she wasn't too interested then in our church, because she felt like that was, you know, something that we were supposed to be doing. But it is not given to us as an ordinance of God's word. It's not something that we are to do in that sense. Now, what does it mean, though? What does it mean to wash one another's feet? First of all, there is a ministry to perform. So we look at this, we notice there's a ministry that we need to perform. First of all, and there's several things about this ministry. First of all, it's a ministry of forgiveness. Now we saw in the first part of this chapter, Jesus washing the disciples' feet pictured the relational forgiveness between each of them and himself. It's paralleled in 1 John 1, verse 7. It says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That refers to a repeated application of God's once for all forgiveness to our ongoing sins. We confess our sins to God and we ask his forgiveness, not to secure our position with him as children. We're already his children, but to restore our relationship with him. When we are trusting Christ as our Savior, we have a position in Christ. It's a position we can never lose. But confessing our sins and asking forgiveness, you know, sin interrupts our fellowship with God. Just like sin interrupts your fellowship with one another. If you have something against another person or somebody has something against you, that's going to interrupt your fellowship. How do you get along? But you ask for forgiveness, and the other person grants that forgiveness, then you can get along. You can restore your relationship. And that's what 1 John chapter 1 is talking about, is restoring relationship of believers with God. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're to extend the forgiveness that we have received from God through Christ to those who have wronged us. And in that way, we are symbolically washing their feet. It makes me sad and when I see believers who don't forgive other believers who've wronged them. It's really unfortunate and very disappointing, very discouraging when you have people in a church who have something against each other. Now, I don't know if that is the case in anybody's life here, but I have been in churches where people wouldn't speak to each other for years on end because they just couldn't forgive one another for something that happened years and years ago. The Bible says we're to extend forgiveness just like God extended forgiveness to us. That's a part of washing someone else's feet. When we're required to root out all bitterness and forgive the offender in our hearts so that we're ready to extend forgiveness verbally the instant our offender repents, and when you forgive, you wash the offender's dirty feet. There's a ministry of forgiveness. Secondly, there's a ministry of cleansing. In Ephesians 5, verse 26, Paul talks about Christ cleansing the church by the washing of water by the word. When we share God's word with one another, you mean you expect me as a Christian to share God's word with another Christian? That's what God's word tells us to do. We're to talk about God's word. What do we usually talk about? The weather? Who won the Super Bowl? Who cares? You know, we talk about maybe our jobs. We talk about, you know, our grandkids. But do we ever talk about God's word to each other? We ought to. It's a ministry of cleansing because the word of God is that which cleanses us. You know, maybe when we share the word of God with someone, we wash off the sin and the dirtiness of this world. Sometime a Christian brother or sister has fallen into some sin, and when that happens, Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. One of the most effective ways to restore a sinning brother is to use God's word. Now, at other times, maybe a brother has dirty feet, not because of sin, but just because they're walking in a dirty world. You know how much we can be an encouragement to one another. A brother or sister in Christ who works in the world, and some of you who work in the world know how dirty it can be with unbelievers who talk dirty, who live dirty, and you just kind of, you know, you got to go home and take a shower, not because you got dirty at work, but because of the dirtiness of the people. Sometimes it's really encouraging, and it's a washing of your feet when you encourage someone with the word. You know, it's such a blessing to talk with other Christians who are making God their focus. Share a verse of Scripture that God has used in your life. A verse that you've memorized, perhaps, and applied to some problem. You say, you know, this is what God has done for me. This is God, how God has encouraged me. Let me encourage you with this. Now, sometimes people don't do this so well. When you wash someone else's feet with water, you got to make sure the temperature's right, okay? Some sanctimonious believers love to wash other brothers' feet with scalding hot water. Here, brother, stick your feet in this basin and, yow, that's hot. And that's why Paul says we're to restore in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Gentleness. You don't have to blast someone with the word. No, you restore them so that they'll feel cleansed, not scalded. So there's a ministry of forgiveness. There's a ministry of cleansing. Thirdly, there's a ministry of refreshment. Now, in Jesus' day, in the disciples' day, and they walked on some dusty roads. They came off the dusty roads with dirty feet. And it was, I guess, a custom for a servant to wash their feet before they sat down to eat. Just think, when you come home from a dirty job, I've had some dirty jobs, maybe some of you have had some dirty jobs before. You know, Dan, he's a garbage collector. How much dirtier can you be than that? Picking up other people's garbage. I've worked out on the farm where I ate dust all day because I was in a tractor and I was just covered with dust. Thankfully, sometimes I had a cab, you know, that had air conditioning, and I didn't get quite as dirty. But how refreshing it was to come home and take a shower, get cleaned up. And so it is with being refreshed by someone washing your feet. In 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions three men who had come to him from the Corinthian church, and he says in 1 Corinthians 16:18, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours." He tells Philemon in Philemon 1 verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saint are refreshed by thee, brother." Ever known someone like that? It was just a really refreshing experience to talk to them because they were so positive in the things of God. You know, we've all known some positive people who are so sugary that you can't hardly stand it, you know. But I'm talking about really being positive in the things of the Lord. And that's refreshing, especially if you've worked out in the dirty world. Perhaps you've known someone like that. Every time you get together with them, they are rejoicing in some new experience of God's grace or God's insight in God's word. And in that way, they wash your feet. The question is, do you do that with others? Are you refreshing to other people? Do they feel refreshed in the Lord after being around you? Or do they think, boy, that wasn't very refreshing. That person was sure negative. What about at home? Are you refreshing to your family members? You see, that's the test. That's the real test. So washing one another's feet is a ministry of forgiveness, of cleansing, and of refreshment, but also a ministry of humble service. You know, having a foot washing ceremony where you wash already clean feet, that's pretty easy. But Jesus' command here is to wash one another's dirty, smelly feet. And that's not so easy. He meant that we are to do unpleasant tasks that serve others in the area of need. I said last week, there's no task that should be beneath us as we serve others for Christ's sake. Years ago, a man went to hear Dr. Alan Redpath. You've heard of Dr. Redpath. He was a pastor of Moody Church in Chicago for a time. He's a widely known Christian speaker and author, but the man didn't really know Dr. Redpath, and he didn't know what he looked like, but he went to hear him speak, and he got there early, and he saw two men setting up chairs before the meeting. One was the janitor, but the man didn't realize until Dr. Redpath got up to speak that the other man was Dr. Redpath. He was there early helping this janitor set up chairs. He wasn't saying, hey, look what I'm doing. He wasn't advertising it. And if this man that had gone to visit and to hear him preach had gotten there before the meeting, he wouldn't have known what Dr. Redpath had done if he hadn't gotten there earlier. But that kind of humble service is what Jesus is talking about. You know, one practical way we can serve here on Sundays, you see something out of order, maybe you see some trash on the floor, some litter out on the grounds, pick it up. I was playing golf one day with Dr. Tom Wallace. Dr. Tom Wallace is an evangelist out of Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and I was a missionary candidate, or I was a deputation, and I was visiting a church, and Dr. Wallace happened to be there as well. And we, Pastor and Dr. Wallace and I, went and played golf. I'll never forget what he told me at one point. As we were walking down the fairway to our next shot, I saw a Snickers wrapper on the ground, and so I picked it up. And he said, now there's a mark of leadership right there. I remembered that, not because of something I had done, but this was something a man had recognized. If a man's willing to pick up a Snickers wrapper off the ground, that's the kind of man that can lead. You know, when you see something out of place and you have the ability to fix it, to take care of it, it's not being OCD like I am, you know. I was fixing the flower arrangement here before church, and Dan was making fun of me, but I said, well, you just got to have things in order, right? You say, well, don't we have a custodian to do that kind of stuff? Yes, we do have a hard-working custodian, and she does a wonderful job here. But it shouldn't be her job only. She has a lot to do. What if a visitor walks in and before the custodian has a chance to maybe pick up that litter, and the visitor thinks, well, this place is a dump. And I've been in churches where I thought they were a dump because nobody cared. You know, you can serve the Lord in just by a simple, practical way, by picking up something that you see that doesn't belong there. Another way you can humbly serve others, if you're healthy, don't get the closest parking spot to the door, you know. If you're healthy, leave that for someone who has more difficulty getting to the door. Leave the closest spots for visitors or those who are in need of help in that way. Well, it's a ministry of humble service. But there's another question here, is how do we wash one another's feet? Well, there's a motivation to do it. We wash one another's feet by being humble servants of Christ and by being in close relationship with others. You see, being humble servants of Christ deals with our focus, our motivation. Being in close relationship looks at the practical requirement of obeying God's command. Now, we've really already talked about this, but being humble servants of Christ. I know we've talked about this, but look at verse 16. Verse 16, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." And so clearly, Jesus is the master, the Lord. We see that in verse 13 and 14. And we are the servants, are the slaves. He gives the commands and we're to obey without questioning, without grumbling. No task should be beneath a servant's dignity to do it. Jesus taught in Luke 17, verse 7 through 10, he said, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say to him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank that servant because he did things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all things which I have commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do.'" Now here he states in verse 17, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." And these things refers back to the example and the commandment that he had just given to wash one another's feet. We're to humbly serve one another in ways that may be unpleasant. But obedience requires more than just doing it while you grumble under your breath. Obedience requires doing it cheerfully and thankfully, out of love for Christ, who gave himself on the cross for you. It's all about your mindset, your motivation. And one other thing that Jesus' example shows us is that we need to wash one another's feet without looking or expecting a favorable response. In other words, we don't serve others hoping they're going to reciprocate and express their deep gratitude. Often they don't. But Jesus washed Judas's feet, and what did he do? He went out and betrayed Jesus. Jesus washed Peter's feet. What did he do? He went out and denied him that night. He washed Thomas's feet, but Thomas doubted Jesus had risen from the dead. And he washed all the disciples' feet, and they all deserted him when he got arrested. They all fled. And so if you humbly serve Christ in any capacity, I can guarantee you, you will not receive the appreciation you deserve from those that you serve. You can't say, "Well, I don't like that church. They never appreciate anything I do." Is that why you're doing it? Is to get thanks? To get recognition? That's not what Jesus is teaching us. Everyone likes to be appreciated, and I think we should give thanks to those who are serving. But that's not the reason why we serve. You'll probably get some appreciation, but you also catch some undeserved criticism. And it won't come from those outside of the church necessarily. It'll come from those who are believers. So you have to keep your focus on God on the master. You're his servant, you're his slave, because he bought you with his blood. You serve others for his sake. Being humble servants of Christ, but there's also being in close relationships. Now, I mentioned this earlier, foot washing can't be done if you're sitting on the top of your individual pillar. It's pretty hard to wash someone else's feet if you're isolated and have no contact with other people. It can't be done by sending a robot across the room to wash others' feet. It requires a rather uncomfortable closeness to wash someone's feet and allow them to wash your feet. It requires being vulnerable and being honest. So you have to let the other person see how dirty your feet really are. You know, it's easy to come to church and smile at everyone and say hello and then go home without ever divulging to anyone that your feet are dirty. I'm not suggesting that we come together and we share our innermost struggles. You know what I've been going through? You know, da 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 da, and we go through. That's not what I'm saying. There needs to be an appropriate relationship of trust that you can go up to a brother or sister, you know, would you pray with me about something? I'm really struggling in this area. Would you pray with me about that? Or have you ever come across a verse of Scripture that could be an encouragement to me on that? I mean, I wonder how many times we really do that. There needs to be an appropriate relationship of trust before you share where you're hurting. You're not going to just say, you know, bare your soul before everybody or and somebody, and then everybody goes around and talks about it. The point is, we need to be developing some close, trusting relationships with one another so we can serve one another by washing one another's feet. Ask God for a godly brother or sister in Christ that you can get to know well. You can't wash other people's feet at a distance. But then once you've grown close to someone, you've got to do it. You're blessed not by knowing that you should wash others' feet, but by doing it. It's not enough to find out that another person is hurting and then say, well, Lord, brother, I'll pray for you, and then walk away. You've got to get your hands dirty by trying to help. You do it gently, not with boiling water, remember that. But do it. You can ask, may I share from God's word some ways you can be helped, I've been helped. You can pray with the person. Don't say, I'll pray with you. Say, why don't we just pray about that right now? You think others would think down on you if we saw two people over here praying together? If we saw someone over here praying, a sister, two ladies praying about something, do you think that would be something we'd be embarrassed about? Oh, those people are praying. That's something we ought to rejoice in, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ getting together and praying together, even after a service or before a service. Washing one another's feet. By washing one another's feet, it's a ministry of forgiveness, of cleansing, of refreshment, of humble service. We do it by being humble servants, having a close relationship with one another. And then, why should we do this? Why should we wash one another's feet? Well, there's our master's example. Jesus said here in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, because Jesus has cleansed our sins by his death on the cross, because he is Lord of all, because he is the master teacher from which we learn how to live, you serve others in love because you've been commanded to do so. Or, more succinctly, your salvation is the reason why you serve Jesus Christ. He bought you with his blood. Now you're his servant, his slave. Jesus makes an exception for this commandment. Verse 18, he says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, this scripture here is from Psalm 49 and Psalm 41, verse 9, refers here to Judas. And although Jesus had chosen Judas to be an apostle, Judas had never submitted himself to Jesus as his Lord. Yes, he heard his teaching. He saw the other disciples and what they were doing. He had seen Jesus' miracles. He had even probably preached to others about Jesus. He even had his feet washed outwardly, but Judas wasn't clean all over. Jesus hadn't cleansed Judas inwardly. So Jesus warns the other disciples of Judas' defection in advance so it wouldn't shake their faith. Look at verse 19 and verse 20. Verse 19 and 20. It says, Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. You see, the connection between verses 19 and 20 may be difficult to understand, but verse 20 seems to be a word of encouragement to these disciples in view of the prophecy that Judas was going to defect. Jesus is saying, don't despair when Judas betrays me and I'm crucified. Remember, I told you in advance, keep believing that I am he. You will be my ambassadors, and whoever receives you receives me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now, Judas' example here is a warning. You can be too closely associated with Jesus and his followers, and you can serve him in ministry, and yet you've never had Jesus cleanse your sins. I'm afraid that happens all too often. People even come to church. They might even say the right words to join a church. They might get a position of something to serve in the ministry. They might help in some way, and yet they've got dirty hearts. They've never been washed. They've never been cleansed. Maybe you've never come to him with your dirty heart and said, Lord, I need you to wash me. I trust you as God in the human flesh who died on the cross for my sins. And if he's not your Savior, your Lord and your Master, you can do all kinds of good things in this world, but never really know Christ as your personal Savior. Until you've experienced salvation in Jesus alone, you can serve him by doing good deeds all your life, and it won't get you into heaven. The only basis for serving Christ is that you know who he is. He's your Lord, he's your Master, and he's truly washed your feet. I heard about a successful doctor in Southern California who met Jesus Christ, left his lucrative practice to serve in a primitive country, and his non-Christian partner couldn't believe that he would do this. And on one of his trips around the world, this is his partner, was traveling around the world. He stopped to see this Christian doctor. And the Christian doctor was performing surgery on a poor woman in a very primitive circumstance. And the non-Christian said, don't you remember how much you could have been making doing this surgery in Southern California? Yes, I remember, maybe thousands of dollars. Then why aren't you doing it? Well, there's several reasons. First of all, see her clenched fist. In that clenched fist are several coins that she will give to our mission. See those kids there in the other room? They will be forever grateful that I could save their mother's life. But here's one more thing. I hope to receive from my Lord someday the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, that's why you wash others' feet. You do it because the Lord and Master has washed your feet. And you do it for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you.